Yeah. right there. I love it, don't you? Aren't you glad that? Aren't you just glad? If this is one of your first times here, or perhaps your first time here, we're so thrilled that you're with us. We really welcome you. Hope you've already experienced the presence of the Lord. We've still got some more to do, so we're not done yet. But we're so glad you're here. We want you to enjoy yourself. We want you to have a good time. We want you to know that you can have fun in church. Is that okay? God wants to do some great things in your life. He has a great plan for your life. And if you're not in a hurry after the service is over and I haven't met you, I sure would like to. Please come up, and I'll be standing around somewhere up here probably talking to someone. And I would just love for you to come, shake my hand. Introduce yourself to me. I would love to know you before you got out of here, but we believe God wants to do some wonderful things for you in your life. Well, we're in a series, and the series has been called Possessing the Kingdom. This will be the last lesson that we'll do on this particular series. It's been a wonderful one. The Lord has told us that there is a kingdom to possess now, that we don't have to wait for some awful tragedy to happen upon the earth or anything like that. There's something that we should be coming into right now. In fact, that's why you're born again, you see. John chapter 3 and verse 3 says that you were born again so that you can see the kingdom of God. You're born of the water and the Spirit so you can enter the kingdom of God. That's not a futuristic event. That's something that should be happening to your life right now. Jesus says it's something that we should be forcing our way into and experiencing right now. In the book of Luke chapter 16 and verse 16, he says this, "The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John." In other words, the Old Testament, the Old Kingdom, it was proclaimed until John the Baptist. Since that time, since the time of John the Baptist, the good news of the kingdom of God is being preached. Amen. And what's happening? Everyone is forcing. Everyone is forcing their way into it. Now, understand that there has to be a forcefulness if you're really going to experience the kingdom of God and experience the abundant life that God has for you. Something inside of you has to arise and go forth and experience that. So our series has been about that and about possessing the kingdom of God. And we used the book of Joshua to kind of help us and lead us through these things and learn very, very many principles about possessing the kingdom. And today's lesson comes from the book of Joshua as well. And I'm giving it the title, Give Me My Mountain. Would you say that back to me? Give me my mountain. Right, right, right. See, all of life comes down to a mountain. And what you have for your mountain is what your life really consisted to do and to accomplish. So we're going to be talking about that. So that's our title. And if you've got your Bible, and always bring your Bible to church with you, please, please, please. People say, he doesn't even read the scriptures. I do read the scriptures, folk. I read more scriptures than anybody. I have so many scriptures that I have to put them on the screen so you can read them all. So please bring your Bibles with you and open up with me and turn to me to make sure I'm right, okay? Follow me along with this. But anyway, if you have your scriptures, look at Joshua chapter 23 and verse 12, Luke 17, 21, Joshua 14, 10. That'll get us started. Probably use about 30 today, so that'll just kind of help us get going right there. While you're turning, I'm going to be praying. Father, thank you. Lord, we love you so much. It's such a beautiful day, and Lord, beautiful people, and life is so good. We love you so much for the precious gift of life, and Lord, we really want to possess the kingdom. Lord, I ask you today that as we share truths, that people will receive the truth. That, Father, that the seed will fall upon good soil and it'll produce 160 and 30-fold in our life, fruit that remains. Father, I pray for myself, Father, that I'll not talk too fast or too slow, that the material will be interesting to listen to, but most importantly, Lord, that the ears are anointed to hear what the Spirit has to say so that we'll go out of here encouraged. We'll go out of here knowing, Lord God, that we can force our way and to possess the abundant life that you have for us. And I ask you to bless us all in Jesus' name. And everybody says, amen. Amen, hallelujah, say something, amen. Well, the children of Israel forced their way in to their promised land, into their kingdom, and they brought the kingdom of God to that land. Now, an important principle that we all need to realize and remember is that when one kingdom comes, that means that another kingdom goes, right? One kingdom comes and that conquers the previous kingdom. Jesus told the Jews, I'm going to take the kingdom from you and give it to another people who will produce the fruits thereof. So when the kingdom of God comes into our lives, and that means another kingdom is leaving our lives or being overthrown from our lives. Jesus said this, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth. The word earth there is the Greek word ge or ge. Ge is how it's spelled. And what it simply means is that region. Now, when the kingdom comes into our life, it's the region of our life. And as the kingdom comes into our life, that means another kingdom is being driven out. And what God wants us to have is victory after victory after victory. He wants you to be a victorious person. He wants your family to be victorious. He wants your workplace to be victorious. He wants your church to be victorious. He wants you to be nothing but victorious in your life. The book of Joshua chapter 12 and verse 24 says this, In all, 31 kings and their cities were destroyed. 31 victories. No less than 31 victories. See, God wants us to be victorious. God wants you to enjoy victory after victory after victory in your life. And if you will do it His way, you will. In fact, that's the only way you will. If you do it His way, you will have nothing but victories. Well, the people of God had been very successful. However, there still remained these pockets or these remnants or these little strongholds of people in the land. And so what Joshua decided that he would do is divide the land up and separate it out and give it to the tribes, as Moses had told them, and that these tribes that would drive these little remnants or these little strongholds out of their individual lands. Now, the interesting thing here is that though they had received 31 victories, there were still these remnants and these pockets in the land. Here's what it says, though, and Joshua warned the people about this. He says, if you don't drive them out, they still have the potential of destroying you or stopping you. So Joshua 23, verse 12, and I hope you're there, says this, Else if you do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them, and go in unto them, be intimate with them, and they to you, know for a certainty. Say that back to me, please. Know for a certainty. This is something you can count on. Know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you. But they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God has given you. Isn't it interesting that that though they had all these victories, they still had enemies that remained in the land, and these were called remnants, little pockets, little small things. And yet these enemies, these little pockets, these little remnants still had the potential of stopping the people of God from experiencing all that God had for them. Now here's my point. Jesus said the kingdom of God is where? Within you. It's not out there, it's in you. Before I put the verse up there, Pharisees came to Jesus. Jesus had been preaching about a kingdom that you could enter now. And so the Pharisees came to him and says, Now when is this going to happen? He says, what's it going to come with? You know, we're going to have a great tribulation. What's the scoop here? And Jesus says, you don't understand the kingdom. You see, the kingdom of God doesn't come out there. It doesn't come with observation. Nothing's going to happen that's going to say, oh, hey, the kingdom's come. Because the kingdom isn't out there. The kingdom of God is within you. Luke 17, 21 says that. Says, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. See, to experience the abundant life that Jesus came to give each of us, we've got to drive out the enemy and possess the kingdom. We've got to deal with the Amorites of lust in us, the Jebusites of bad habits. We've got to drive these things out. Hear this. The only thing that will ever stop you from experiencing all that God has for you is within you. Is that okay? You must say it again. The only thing that will ever stop you from experiencing all that God has for you is that is within you. The kingdom of God is within you. The abundant life is there. Jesus gave it to you. And you possess it. But also inside each of us is the potential, the remnant. Though we've had victory after victory after victory in our life, there's still a remnant in there that has the potential to destroy you. And it can stop you from experiencing all that God has for you. Let me try to make this practical. Years and years ago, I smoked cigarettes. I was addicted to them. And some of you did too. Some of you do now, but that's not the point. The point is, and let me make sure before I go any further, that I don't hurt you, your toes too badly. Does the Bible say that cigarette smoking is a sin?
No.
So neither do I, okay? So it's not sin. But neither did he say that these nations or these remnants were sin if you married them. They would just stop you from experiencing all that God had for you. See, so I'm not talking here about that cigarette smoking is sin. I'm just using this as an example because it's such a potent one. You see, when we try to stop smoking, and if you ever smoked, you know what I'm telling you is the truth. When you try to stop smoking cigarettes, you're addicted to the nicotine, and you want it. Though you know what it's doing to you, though you know that it has trapped you, ensnared your body. Does your body want it? Though you know it is scourging you, it is punishing your body, and that you do run a high risk of having lung cancer. Though you do know that it's blinded you, like thorns in your eyes, to the potential that it has to destroy your life because it happens to everybody else, but it's not going to happen to you, right? Though you know that, you still want it. You still love it. You cleave to it. I got to have it. I want it with my cup of coffee. We love it. And we've married to it. Even though we know that habits will destroy us, we continue to do them because there's still the remnant there. Even though you have maybe defeated it, even though you have quit smoking and you've defeated it, it's still, if it stays in there, if there's a remnant of it in there, it's going to get you again in a couple of years or a couple of months. It's going to come back again. How many identify with what I just said? That you've smoking. Let's just that one. That you smoke. You tried to quit. Maybe you did quit for a while, but it came back and it got you again. Anybody? Yeah, sure. Happens to anybody that's tried. Very few people just quit because it comes back again because the remnant is still in there. The remnant's not driven out. Now, does God love people that smoke cigarettes? Let's hope so. Yes, He does. Does He love people with any bad habit?
Yes.
Oh, absolutely. Now, will He drive that out of your life if you want it and you love it?
No.
He'll let you die with a cigarette in your lips. He will no longer drive the remnant from your land. He loves you. You're going to go to heaven. But you're not going to experience the abundant life that God had for you. You understand the principle. Now, we all have these things. We all have habits. We all have things in our lives. And we fight with these things. And we war with these habits. And we war with these addictions. And we war with these things that hold us in bondage. And we war with them. Because we know that they're keeping us from experiencing the abundant life that Jesus came to give us. And we'll war with them and we'll beat them down and we'll whip them and we'll have victory over them. But we'll leave just a little remnant in there. A little remnant won't hurt anything, right? Oh, come on. Smoking a little weed ain't going to hurt anybody, right? And then you want another weed and then you want to find the guy who sells meth. A little porn won't hurt, right? Little porn won't hurt. Then all of a sudden you find images going off in your eyes when you're closing them, in your brain, or you're having lustful thoughts. Spending a little money won't hurt, right? That I shouldn't be spending. You've seen all of these things are remnants, and the next thing you know is they've come up and they've got you again, and you're not being able to experience the abundant life that Jesus came to give us. Now, I pastored for a long, long time, and I watch this consistently. It happens all the time. I watch people go through battles, and they get victories, and they're overcomers, and they've beaten that enemy down, but they leave just a little remnant there. And I watch them go through a struggle and a battle, and I see them get victory over it, and they're happy, they're rejoicing, and then they, for some reason, maybe stop coming to church. And the next thing I know is that the remnant has arose and has got them again. And it stopped them from experiencing the abundant life. What is the solution? Joshua gives it to us. Don't stop fighting it. Just because you've beaten it doesn't mean that it's not going to try to come back and get you again. Don't hook up with it. Don't cleave to it. Don't marry it. Don't become intimate with it. Because if you do, it will stop you from experiencing the abundant life. Continue to fight it. And if you will, it will become weaker and weaker. And you will become stronger and stronger. And finally, it will come to a place in your life where it has no place. And it does not control you anymore. Don't stop fighting the remnant. This is what Joshua is saying to it. It was during this time when Joshua was dividing the land up, that a man named Caleb came to Joshua and said, "Hey, I want my mountain." See, Caleb had determined that he was going to drive out the giants, the remnants, from his land. Caleb made this decision: I will take care of it. I'm going to drive these remnants out. How many remember the story about Caleb? Caleb was one of the 12 spies that Moses had sent into the spy out the promised land, the generation before the generation of Joshua. He was one of the 12 spies that went into the land, and 10 of those spies came back with a very negative grasshopper report. They're too big for us. We can't do it. We can't handle them. The cities are too big, and the people are too big, and they're too smart, and we're too dumb, and we can't handle it. They come back with that grasshopper, negative mentality. But Joshua and Caleb come back with a positive: we can do it. Our God is well able. They'll be but bread for us. They came back with a very positive report. Remember the story? Now, what's interesting about this is that it was that positive report that took Caleb into the promised land. It was that, but not only that, we know that part, but do you realize that it was that positive report that caused Caleb to become an old man? Did you know that it was that positive report that helped Caleb become abundant and prosperous? It was that positive report that got Caleb his mountain. I want you to know, you gotta be positive about life. Let me read you the scripture here in Numbers chapter 32, verse 11. It says, because they, now God here is talking here about that those people that didn't go in and then those that will, speaking of Caleb and Joshua, he says, because they have not followed me wholeheartedly, not one of the men 20 years old or more, and that's important because I'm going to come back to that thought a minute, not one of the men 20 years old or more who came out of Egypt will see the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not one except Caleb, son of Jephthah, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, son of Nun, who they followed the Lord wholeheartedly, for they followed the Lord wholeheartedly. How important is it to give and to listen to positive reports? What happened, the only reason that they were able to go in and possess the kingdom, the only reason that they were to live to be old men, the only reason that they were able to possess their mountains was because they had given a positive report. Long life, health, prosperity were given to Caleb and Joshua. I want to encourage you today, if you can't say something good about something, don't say anything at all. I want to encourage you not to only watch what you say, but watch what you listen to. Be cautious of who you run with. If you listen to bad reports, it's going to get on you and it will keep you out of your promised land. Watch what you say. Watch what you listen. It will determine whether you get to live the abundant life or not. If you get around critical people, you will become critical. It gets on you. Run from them. They're no fun anyway. Answer me. Are negative, critical people fun to be around? No, they're no fun. Stay away from them. Find somebody that's up. Find somebody that's positive. Hook up with them. You'll find yourself becoming positive. Find someone that's going someplace. Find somebody like Joshua that's going in and going to possess that promised land. You hook up with them and you'll become positive and you'll get your mountain. Watch it. Be careful. Well, Caleb just, because of this, became an old man. You see, I want you to really realize this. If you want to live a long time and be healthy and possess the kingdom, you've got to be positive. Joshua 14:10 says this, and here's Caleb talking. Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses. While Israel moved about dying in the desert, so here I am today, 85 years old. How old is he now? 85 years old. Now look at this. I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out and battle now as I was then. Isn't that great? You can be estrus. You can be just as strong at 85 and just as sharp at 85 as you were when you were 40. Someone asked me today, he said, I said, you got a birthday coming up this month. How old will you be? I said, 41. I have a son, 36. How old is Lance? Huh? 37. I started young. But you can. You see, if you stay positive about life, you stay around positive people, you run like the plague from negative people, you can be just as strong when you're 41 as you were when you were 40. You understand what I'm trying to say here. Caleb boldly walked up to Joshua and he said, give me my mountain. Let me read it to you. Joshua 14:12. Now therefore, give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him, and gave unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Hebron, for an inheritance. I'm going to ask you a question. Here it is. If you could walk up to Jesus right this moment and say, give me my, what would you fill in the blank with? Do you know what your mountain is? Our lives exist to accomplish something. You were born to possess your mountain. It breaks my heart that so many believers don't have a clue as to what their mountain really is. They've been taught to tie a knot in the end of the rope and hang on until Jesus comes. I'm afraid you're going to die holding on to the knot. You got to force your way into the kingdom. You got to drive out the Anakims, the giants. You got to defeat the walled cities, the big obstacles of life. You got to remain positive. And then you can walk up to Jesus and you can say, give me my mountain. I want the abundant life. I want to possess it. And I want it. What is it that you want from life? See, all of life comes down to a mountain. What are you doing with your life? As I began looking at Caleb, there was one constant statement that was spoken about him over and over and over again. And I started thinking about that. What will be the one constant statement or thought that will be spoken about me over and over and over again? What will be said about you? What is the constant statement that will go on with us? The constant statement about that was spoken about Caleb that followed him was this. He followed the Lord wholeheartedly. Let me read this to you. Numbers, I'm going to read you several of these verses that say this. Numbers 14:24 says, "But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly." Numbers 32:12 says, "Not one except Caleb and Joshua, for they followed the Lord wholeheartedly." Deuteronomy 1:36, "Except Caleb, because he followed the Lord wholeheartedly." Joshua 14:8, "I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly." Joshua 14:9, "Because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly." Joshua 14:14. "So Hebron has belonged to Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, ever since, because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel, wholeheartedly." I read a story about the dedication of French soldiers to Napoleon. And it was not abnormal for a soldier with his dying breath, with his last breath, to raise up and say, "Vive l'Empereur," long live the Emperor, long live Napoleon. One of the more moving stories that I read was a soldier had been shot in the chest, and the doctor was digging in there to dig the bullet out. And the soldier whispered to the doctor, and he says, "Doctor, if you go much deeper, you'll find the Emperor." Napoleon wasn't just in the heart of the soldier. Napoleon was the heart of the soldier. See, God wasn't just in Caleb's heart. God was Caleb's heart. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, Jesus says this, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind." All your heart. If you dug into your heart, what would that come to? Who or what is our heart? Because it makes the difference of whether we're going to have a successful life or a life that's not so successful. Good things always happen when we follow the Lord wholeheartedly. We obtain from life what we were here to obtain from life. Yes, we defeat giants, the Anakims, the walled cities, the big obstacles of life. We're able to defeat them and have victories. But there's more than that you have to defeat. And I want to make this principle for sure. I've already sort of mentioned it. You see, you also have to defeat the grasshoppers. Just as much as the giants and obstacles will stop you in life, grasshoppers will stop you. In fact, grasshoppers probably will stop you even more. Grasshoppers are people with defeatism mentality. Grasshoppers are people that say, "We can't do it. We're not smart enough. We're not big enough. We're not strong enough. I came from a bad family. I came from the wrong side of the tracks. I don't have enough education." That's grasshopper mentality. See, Joshua and Caleb had to defeat grasshopper thinking. I was thinking about this. When Joshua and Caleb came out of Exodus from Egypt, when they came out of Egypt, they were young men. They were in their 30s. And most likely their parents were still alive. But their parents didn't go into the promised land. They died in the wilderness. What I'm trying to say to you is that some of you were raised in a family that told you you weren't good enough. You're not smart enough. You can't do that. Some of you were raised in a family where specific mentalities were put upon you, where you were inferior. You see, that will cause you to die in the wilderness and never allow you to go across and possess your mountain. You can't listen to that kind of mentality. And no matter what kind of home you come from, you got to think different. You got to be different. Surely his relatives came out with him out of Egypt. Surely the relatives of Caleb were with him. Did they go in? No. They died in the wilderness. You've got relatives that have grasshopper mentalities. Don't listen to them. Don't hook up with them. Find a Joshua. Find somebody that thinks different. Find somebody that wants to possess the land. He had friends. We've all got friends, folks, that have grasshopper mentalities. And they're not going anywhere. They're going to be right here just like they are right now, just like their families were before them, because they think like grasshoppers. You got to think different. You got to be different. If you're going to possess the kingdom, and if you're going to have your mountain, you got to think different. Let me show you. Numbers 14:24. I wish you would mark this one and put stars around it. My wife, when she finds a scripture that she realizes, she puts little hearts around it. I wish you would do whatever that you do to this particular scripture. In Matthew chapter 14 and verse 24, it says, "But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit." Because Caleb is different. Because Caleb thinks differently. He doesn't think like grasshoppers. Because Caleb thinks different. He has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly. I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it. If you want a great life for your children and for your grandchildren, if you really want to break spiritual bondages and generational curses and all of those things, you've got to think different. We need to be different to possess our mountain. Now here's Caleb, 85 years old. Is it worth waiting to get your mountain? Is your mountain worth waiting? If your mountain's not worth waiting for, you don't have a big enough mountain. If it's not worth waiting, see, what was interesting to me is God showed Caleb this mountain when Caleb was 40 years old. And Caleb saw this mountain. Caleb says, I will spend the rest of my life getting that mountain. I don't care how long it takes. I don't care what giant I've got to kill. I don't care what walled city's got to come down. And I don't care what grasshoppers I've got to beat. I am going to get my mountain. Yeah. Your mountain is worth the wait. Joshua 14:14 says this, "So Hebron has belonged to Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, ever since." Ever since. Big word. Because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel, wholeheartedly. Caleb followed his dream, and he left something big for his children and his grandchildren. See, God not only wants you and I to have an abundant life, the Bible tells us that the righteous man leaves an inheritance for his heritage. God wants you to leave something big. He wants you to leave something huge for those that will be following you. Well, the land was conquered and divided up. And it was getting late now in Joshua's life. It was getting about the time that all of us will experience sometime, one day. And that was to leave this dimension of life and to go to the next dimension of life. And so what Joshua did is he summoned all the leaders. And he says, "Come, I've got to prophesy. I've got to give you a prophetic word." And he gave them a "Thus saith the Lord." And what he really did is he rehearsed with them their history and how God had been so faithful all of their lives. How God had brought them through every enemy, triumphed over everything that came against them, and how all the way back from Abraham all the way to their present, God had been faithful. You know, I was thinking about that. Somewhere along our lives, we've got to look back and see the faithfulness of God. I want to ask you, has God ever let you down? And see, that's what Joshua was telling the people. God has never failed you. As long as you followed the Lord, as long as you did it His way, it always worked out. He rehearsed with them all the way through. And then he came to this, "Thus saith the Lord." Joshua 24:15 says, and get this, "But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you." Now, I just want to pause there just a second. See, to a lot of believers, serving the Lord is undesirable. And the reason that it is, you could take that down just a second. The reason that it is undesirable is because they're not going back and rehearsing all that God has done for them. See, if you'll go back and you rehearse all that God's done for you and all the victories that He's brought you through, you cannot help but serve the Lord. Anything else is inferior. You can't help but desire to serve the Lord. So Joshua says this, Joshua 24:15, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves. Who makes this choice? Is God going to make you serve Him? No. You choose. If serving the Lord is undesirable, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Hey, if you want to serve those gods that your forefathers served on the other side of the river, then go for it. Gods, plural. Or if you want to serve the gods of these Amorites in this land that we're now living in, then go for it. But as for me and my house, we have looked back and we see all the times and all the victories and all the times when it looked like it was going to collapse, but God somehow supernaturally brought us through. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. It's interesting to me that there are many gods to serve. Now, we may not bow down and pay homage to them, but we serve gods. Does anyone know anyone that maybe serves money? Alcohol? Nicotine? Pornography? A person. See, all of these are gods. And they get in. And they begin to make decisions for us. They begin to take us away from the good life and the abundant life that God's come to give us. And you make the choice. Choose you this day which God you're going to serve. You're going to serve something. We all do. James McInerney, in the book The Source, tells a story about a man named Urbel. It's spelled U-R-B-A-A-L. And a lot of times people were named back then after their gods, Urbel. His god was Baal. And he had two gods, and he lived in around 2200 B.C. He had two gods, and one was the god of death, Moloch, and the other was the goddess of fertility, Astarte. And the temple priest told Urbel, he says, you got to bring your son. If you want good crops, you've got to bring your son and we'll sacrifice him. And then you'll have good crops. Well, Urbel obeyed the priest and he drug his son and he drug his wife to the temple that day. And there they took his son and sacrificed him. After the sacrifice was over, the temple priest says, we have a new temple prostitute. Now, one of you will be selected to spend 2 weeks with this new temple prostitute. To Urbel's wife's astonishment, they selected Urbel and he happily applied and complied with their request. And as she turned and went away, having watched her son be sacrificed and her husband go and spend weeks with a temple prostitute, she walked away concluding this: if he had different gods, he would have been a different person. See, we all have a god or gods in our lives, and that god or those gods determine who we are, and they determine what we become. I want to show you a quote from Ralph Waldo Emerson. He said this: the gods we worship write their names on our faces. Be sure of that. A man will worship something, have no doubt about that either. He can think that his tribute is paid in secret in the dark recesses of his heart, but it will come out. That which dominates will determine his life and character. Therefore, It behooves us to be careful what we worship, for what we are worshiping, we are becoming. So Joshua says, in effect, what do you want to become? If you want to become what these gods are, then worship these gods. But if you want to become what the Lord our God, then you worship this God. He laid it out there as clearly as he could. He said, if you want to worship an inferior God, then you go for it. You go at it. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And you see, what will always stop you from worshiping false gods or inferior gods is by rehearsing back all the things that God's done for you. They're inferior. Anything else other than the Lord our God is inferior. Joshua 24:29 says this, and it came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. I could handle that. I stayed, 69 more years? Joshua had a long and full life. Joshua did what he was born to do. He possessed the kingdom. He expanded the kingdom. He helped others come into the kingdom. And you know what? When it's all said and done about me, that's what I want to have as my report, is that I lived a long and a full life, that I possessed the kingdom, that I lived in the kingdom, that I helped others come into the kingdom, that I did what I was born to do. You know, doesn't that make sense for all of us? Isn't that what you want as well? Don't you want to have a successful life? Don't you want to get your mountain? Don't you want to help others come into their inheritance and leave something wonderful for your children? Don't you want to expand the kingdom of God? You see, it all comes down to a mountain. It all comes down to the gods we serve. You know, I trust that we've learned some important principles from this study. I hope we have. I hope that it's been a very meaningful study. I personally think it's been one of the better ones that we've done in quite a while. And I really encourage you to get copies of this. You see, you've got to learn. The first message that we did was arise in violence. You got to arise in violence. When you come to the place that you at your Jordan River and you want to go across it, Moses, the Lord God said to Joshua, arise now and cross over this Jordan. And you've got to arise and with a violence cross over it. You have got to make the decision that you're going to go in and possess the land. You've got to come to that place where you arise in a violence. And then we saw that there are Rahabs in life. You've got to find life's Rahabs. Rahabs have the answers for you. And there will be some of the people that you would never think would know anything about nothing, but yet they have life's answers for you and encourage you and become very important in your heritage. You just never know. And you've got to spy out the land, spy out the things that you want to go into and conquer. And you've got to find life's Rahabs. You've got to get your feet wet. Remember that one? You gotta step out there. That Jordan River was at flood stage and it would have never stopped until somebody stepped out there and got their feet wet. Your family and your life will never change until you step out and get your feet wet. And the Word and the water and the Spirit are the water. We saw that. You gotta step out into the things of the Spirit. You gotta step out into the Word of God. And when you do, God will start moving in your life supernaturally. All of a sudden, this thing will stop and back up all the way to Adam. And all of a sudden, you'll have a whole new look at all these stones and all these precious things. And you'll start taking these things and make memorials with them. And you'll cross over. But you gotta get your feet wet. Then you gotta have a hill of foreskins. Remember that one? After you crossed over, he said, Joshua, circumcise the children of Israel again the second time. And he circumcised those people. Now, in the Old Covenant, the circumcision was of the flesh. In the New Covenant, it's the circumcision of the heart. And what we have to do, folks, in our lives is we've got to continually be offering God our hearts a second time, a third time, a fourth time. He's got to keep your heart soft. He's got to keep your heart pliable. Every time they would go out and go to battle and go to war, they would come back to Hebron again. Hebron was the place of the hill of foreskins. See, when you go through life and you go through life struggles and battles, your heart's going to get hard and you got to come back again and be circumcised again the second time and the third time, and you're going to have a hill of foreskins for your life. You got to conquer your Jericho. You gotta find your life's Jericho. Jericho means fragrance. It's the fragrance of life. God wants you to find the fragrance of life and capture it. And the way that happens is with the sound of the shofar, the sound of the prophetic word going forth again and again and again and again and again. And you gotta walk around it, and you gotta speak to your mountain, and you gotta proclaim it over and over and over. They walked around Jericho 13 times. And finally it fell down flat, and they were able to capture the fragrance of life. You got to find the Achan in you, though. The only defeat that they had in this whole conquest was one defeat, and it was because of Achan. Achan is the principle of mixing God's stuff with my stuff. Make sure you don't mix God's stuff with your stuff. Always make sure you give God what His part is. Don't mix it together. That was the only defeat they had. And if your life isn't being victorious and successful, you might be mixing your stuff with God's stuff. If you will walk in this principle, it'll bring you victory the next time you face AI. AI means ruins. And you got to conquer AI with a three-way ambush. Remember that one? AI, conquer with a three-way ambush. Your spirit, your soul, and your body have to enter into your warfare. A lot of Christians just go at it with one or two. But you got to conquer AI, the ruins. You got to conquer the ruins that wants to ruin your life. You got to conquer that with your spirit, your soul, and your body. A lot of believers just want to pray. That's just one dimension. You got to pray. You got to read the Word of God. You got to do the things of the Spirit. Yes, but you've also got to involve your soul into this thing. Your attitudes have got to be right. You got to want to come to church. You got to want to praise God. You got to want to worship. You got to want to pray. You got to want to do things for God. Your soul, your attitudes have to be right, but also your body has to enter in. Your body has to enter into the worship and to the ministries and to doing the things of the kingdom. And if you will, you will defeat AI and it won't ruin your life. Then you gotta realize that there's a Gibeonite in all of us. Redeeming the Gibeonite. You see, all of these nations were to be totally annihilated except for the Gibeonite. It was interesting as we looked at that particular thought. You see, there's something inside of each of us that God wants to redeem. You see, most of the stuff He wants to drive out. All the habits and all the lust and all those negative things. But yet and still in each one of us there's a Gibeonite. There's something that God wants to redeem and make covenant with. Because it's in that place of redemption and in that place of covenant that He wants to build and leave His tabernacle. He wants to have a place so that when people come to your life, like Solomon came to Gibeon, and there he worshiped God, and there God spoke to Solomon at Gibeon, and there God spoke to Solomon and said, Solomon, what do you want? Solomon says, I want to be able to lead these people. And God says, I'm going to give you that, but I'm going to also give you more wisdom than anybody else had. I'm going to make you richer than anyone else has ever been. You see, it's because of Gibeon. There's a Gibeon in you that when people come to, they'll find God. They'll hear the voice of God. And you got to redeem the Gibeonite in you. It was interesting that it was with this particular thing, this covenant with these Gibeonites, when the Gibeonites were attacked, that Joshua showed up. And it was during this thing, this covenantal relationship with this redeemed thing, that the sun and the moon stood still. It's so interesting is that when you allow God to redeem that part of you and use that part of you, then all of a sudden, miraculous things really happen in your life. Then you got to hamstring horses. Remember that one? That was just last week, week before last. See, every battle that they went through was different. Every single battle, God gave them a different battle plan. And this particular one, He says, I don't want you to focus on the enemy. I want you to focus on the horses. I want you to hamstring the horses, and I want you to burn the chariots. You see, a lot of times we go to battle, and we're fighting against the enemy, but we're not immobilizing the thing that the enemy's using to defeat us. There's things in our lives that we all need to immobilize. Once we've done that, the enemy is easily handled. Hamstring the horses. And then I pray today that each one of us gets our mountain. Give me my mountain. I pray you'll follow the Lord wholeheartedly. That nothing is more important than Him. That the gods that are out there to be worshipped, I pray you don't worship them. I pray you'll worship the Lord our God. Because if you will, you're going to get your mountain. If you will, You're going to leave an inheritance, a big thing for your children and your grandchildren. You're going to be successful, prosperous. You're going to live a long life. You're going to be healthy. Follow the Lord wholeheartedly. How many is going to take some of these principles now and apply them to your life? Would you raise your hand? Would you give the Lord a shout and a hand clap? Amen. 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 If you will, you will possess the kingdom. I guarantee it. You will possess the kingdom. Drive out those remnants. And I promise you. I want to encourage you. This has been one of the better series that we've done in a while. I want you to get it. I know you might not want to listen to it again anytime real soon, but one day it'll be a divine appointment. You'll be going through a struggle or something, and you'll be flipping through some audios or some CDs or videos or something. Oh, yeah, I remember that one. I want to listen to this one. And it'll be a divine appointment, and God will be able to give you some answers to some things that you need victory in your life for. I want to encourage you, get this series in some form. Audio tapes, videotapes, CDs, something. But get this, I believe it'll help you. I really, really do. Well, I want to bless you. I want to pray for you. I want you to come down in just a moment and have us pray for anything that you're going through. You may be going through a physical thing. You may be going through a thing in your home or your family or with your children or with your parents. I don't know. Maybe at work. Maybe at school. Something's going crazy in your life. But anyway, I want you to come down and let us pray for it. Don't leave here without getting prayed for and getting a victory. But I never know exactly where everyone is, you know. Maybe you've gotten away from the Lord and maybe you want to get back where you need to be. Or maybe you've never received the Lord your God. Maybe you've never received Jesus as the Lord your God. But we want to take care of that. We want to give everybody an opportunity every week to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. So all we do is simply invite you to pray a prayer after me. And I invite everybody in here to pray it with me. And in fact, I encourage you. In fact, I want you to. In fact, I command you to.